and welcome to this week's podcast. This is Josh Carlson with Hilltop Community Church, and I just want to say we're really glad that you joined us today. If you're new to the church, make sure to visit us online at hilltopchurchnv.com and fill out one of the online connection cards. We'd love to get connected with you and just say hello. While you're there, you can also find out more information about the church, get connected with Bible studies, submit prayer requests, and even find other sermons on the website as well. Now, make sure that you have your coffee, have your Bible, and your notepad ready to go, because we're about to get started with today's message.
We're going to be in John chapter 10, looking at Jesus proclaiming to be the door and the imagery that's provided to us there. Before I do that, I just want to share something about me really quickly. Several of you have reached out to me with cards of encouragement, and several of you asked me, hey, is something going on? And I figure the cat must be out of the bag. I've been trying to give you the John Wayne response that everything's fine. But the same week that Roger had a heart attack, I went to ER 2 days before him with what felt like a heart attack. And so I spent the day in the emergency room, and they ruled out a stroke and a heart attack and all the things that went along with it. But I've done a couple of follow-up appointments with a cardiac specialist, and they did an echocardiogram. They didn't find anything structurally wrong with my heart. Some of you are surprised by that. You thought there was something wrong with my heart. We have some family history where there was a worry that there was a hole between the chambers, and so fortunately that wasn't found. And I go in on the 22nd of this month to have my arteries looked at. So we're trying to figure it out. No answers yet. My blood pressure has been pretty bad. I take it several times a day, and I'll sit down and I'll joke with Becky. I'll say, okay, before we go, let's see you can get closer, right? Let's play like the Price is Right here. And I'll 165 over 110, you know. And unfortunately, I've actually gotten pretty good at knowing what it is. And that's roughly what it's been doing normally, is something like that, 165. 65 over 110. Sometimes it's higher, sometimes it's lower, but it's not good. And I'm taking some medicine that goes along with that, but it hasn't kicked in yet. So if I were to do it right now, I'd bet on like 155 over 100. So that's kind of what's going on with me physically. Some of you have noticed, some of you have asked. As I said, I was trying to tell you, it's all right. Another part of it was we didn't know, and I didn't want people to be worried. And so if you want to pray for me, if you want to, the other thing that happened to me is about 3 days in, I recognized that my wife didn't have a good time at ER that day either. It took me 3 days to go, honey, are you okay? Maybe men, we're not the sharpest tools, are we? But anyway, I wanted to share that with you and just kind of let you know what was going on. I'm not necessarily looking for sympathy, but I just know some of you had noticed, and so that's what's happening. Ty wants to pray for me.
Kurt mentioned this last service, and there wasn't a talk that he was going to share this with the church. He just did it by his heart, and I was standing in the back, and I just felt led that we as a congregation, would you pray with me over our pastor right now and just lift him up in prayer? And so, Father God, we thank you, one, that you've brought us all here today, that we could hear a message that would show us your truth, that it would speak into our lives. We have a man up here, our lead pastor, our shepherd of this church, who is suffering right now with bodily health issues, and it's still so unclear, Lord, but we know that it's very clear to you what's going on in him. We know that you have a plan, and your plan is to do good and prosper. And so, Lord, we as a congregation, a faithful congregation, we want to lift up and pray for our pastor that you would bring a miraculous healing to him, to his heart, to his body, revive him, rejuvenize him, give him energy, clear this up, whatever it may be. We ask that you would bring peace into his home with his wife, that you would bring peace on her as they're struggling through finding out the information and what's going on. To his children, Lord, just bring a piece of security on them, that they know that dad's okay, that you've got them right where you got them. Lord, we pray that we would learn through this type of a health issue, that what it is that you're showing us, that we would be open and we would be willing to hear your word. God, we pray
be with the doctors as they continue to run tests, help them to either find something or, like I said, God, you are powerful, mighty. You know the beginning and the end. Bring healing to this man's body. Continue to allow him to teach with such wisdom and discernment that he does here in this church. And may we all continue to grow in knowing you more through that. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Ty. Yeah, and it wasn't initially part of my plan to share, but there's a it makes the passage, I think, come to life a little bit. It has for me. Hopefully it will for you. There's a phrase in here about finding pasture, and that has to do with being at peace. And that peace is not about circumstances, but who you're with. And so I'll share more about that in a moment. The other thing I want to share with you before I start is the five challenges of Christ. I want to remind everybody about this, that Christ invites people who know nothing about him to come and see who he is and to have an invitation just to know who Jesus is, because we don't at first, do we? We need that invitation to come and see and to meet the biblical Jesus. And then as we're confronted with Jesus and who he is and who we are, we then realize that we need to repent and believe, that we need to turn away from the way that we've been living our life in opposition to God, and to find forgiveness and new life through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So we repent of our old ways and we believe in Jesus as our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, and our God. And then you enter into a stage of following Jesus. You're learning the basics of Christianity. You know, what is the Bible and why can I trust it? And how do I read it? And what's my identity in Christ? And how do I walk by the Holy Spirit? And what's the new covenant about in this grace-based relationship with God? And you're getting the fundamentals of Christianity. How should I be a spouse? How should I be a parent or a child? How should I live in the circumstances and ethics in my life? You're learning those basics. But I liken that stage to getting your driver's permit. You turn 15 and a half, you get your driver's permit. You don't want to have a driver's permit for 30 years. Eventually, you want to drive. And so you take that information and you learn the truth and then you apply it to your life. And one of the things that you realize is that God has called us to be fishers of men, that he wants us to engage in our spiritual gifts, in caring for the congregation, but also reaching out into the world around us and inviting people to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's hard not to share the thing that you love, and so we're called to become fishers of men. And in that process, there's going to be somebody, hopefully alongside of you, that recognizes that they are sent and they're going to mentor you during that time. They're going to guide you into using your spiritual gifts and serving in the church and reaching out into the community and being a witness for Christ in your workplace and discipling other people and learning how to evangelize and all those different types of things. And then eventually you would then take on that role of mentorship. And so what you kind of have here is a spiritual journey, but also a picture of spiritual maturity, that we would be growing and maturing as Christians. And what Brendan and Roger and I do on Sunday morning with the messages is we speak to all five of these challenges every time. Because we know that every Sunday there's going to be somebody in the room that really doesn't know anything about Jesus. And you invited them. Or they found out about us on the internet or whatever, but they're here. And I hope you're here this morning and you're just learning about who the biblical Jesus is. And this is a safe place to do that. We want you to know who he is and we want you to learn about what the Bible says about sin and how to overcome the power of sin in your life. And eventually we want to challenge you to repent and believe and change your ways. Stop living for yourself and by the standards of this world, but follow Jesus and trust him and give your life to him and he'll give you new life. And I know that there's people in here that have made that decision and you're just learning the fundamentals of the faith. And that's very important. You need to learn those. But like I said, it's a driver's permit. Don't stay there. Start to use those things and grow up. It'd be bad if you were an adolescent forever, right? I met some people that were in their 50s that are still adolescents. It's not attractive. And so you want to grow up and you want to mature in your faith. And then eventually you want to become somebody that mentors other people. And so this is what we do every Sunday. And I think it's important that if you invite somebody here who doesn't know the Lord, that you're rewarded for doing that. And I also think it's important that a pastor models how to speak the gospel. That me, part of my job is not just to teach you ethics and morality, because ethics and morality don't save you. The gospel saves you. It has saved you, it is saving you, and it will save you. If the gospel ever becomes stale to you, that's bad. As a Christian, if you, you know, I heard that before. You know, he does this every Sunday. I'm getting kind of tired of hearing the gospel. What? That's not a good thing. And so that's what we do each and every Sunday. And I want you to know, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, I pray that we as teachers of God's word share it in a way that meets each and every person in the room. And that's our goal. So with that said, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you how to read a parable. Jesus is going to tell a parable. There's not a lot of parables in the Gospel of John. If you were to go to the Gospel of Luke, you could find four or five chapters of parables. But what we do in a parable is we try to look at the elements. What imagery is Jesus using in this story? What does that imagery mean? And then based upon what that imagery means, what's the kingdom principle that he's trying to teach? And so pay attention to this. I would encourage you actually to open the Gospel of Luke. Go to chapter 15 through 19 this afternoon. Don't do it right now. This afternoon and do this. Like, what elements are in the parable? What does each element mean? And then what kingdom principle is Jesus teaching through this story? Okay, it's a very good thing to be able to do. And this is how you read a parable. This isn't how you read historical literature. Like this is how you read a parable. And so the Bible has different types of literature. This is how you do this. I also want to give you some context. So before we read this passage and go through it together, in John chapter 9, John chapter 8 that we studied last week, Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world. And he draws out some very important distinctions between walking in darkness and walking in light. He then, again in John chapter 9, he calls himself the light of the world, and he heals a man who was born blind. The man has been born all of his life. He takes some mud, he rubs it on his eyes, he tells him to go wash, and the man can see. And it's a physically true story that happened with Jesus, because he is the creator of the universe, and he certainly knows how our bodies work, and he can heal them as he sees fit. But it's also a lot of spiritual imagery going on here, that you and I are all born blind. Every person that enters this world is born spiritually blind, and we need Christ to remake us. We need him to, as we're made out of dirt, we need him to put that new life on us so that we can have the scales removed and we can see spiritually. But what happens in the process of this is the religious leaders, they become very upset with Jesus because he did this on the Sabbath. And their idea of the Sabbath was not God's idea of the Sabbath. They thought it was all about rule keeping. God was trying to teach them to rest. We know that in the New Testament, God wants us to be resting all of the time in him, that his power would be what's sufficient for us in every situation. But these people, they were more interested in power than they were in people. And this is something that the religious leaders of Jesus' time were guilty of. And it's something that the Jewish nation was guilty of many, many times. The leadership reached a place where they were more interested in securing their power than they were caring for people. They had wrapped up their identity and their wealth and all that they were in this religious position that they held. And should someone take it from them, they would be crushed. God wasn't their source of life. The power that they had was. And because of that, they were willing to take advantage of other people. Anybody that looked like a threat to the identity and power of their religious position within the religious institution, they would do anything that they could to cut them down, because they were wrapped up in their position, not their God. And we also see that these is a group of people, they were their adherence to the letter of the law while completely missing the spirit or the point of the law. They could tell you XYZ what you were supposed to do, but it had never really changed the way that their heart was operating. He said, operating weird. Jesus is going to tell a parable here to demonstrate how the leaders are not living according to kingdom principles, and how if you follow him, you can live according to kingdom principles. And he picks up on language from Jeremiah 32 and Ezekiel 34, passages where God is calling out the leaders of the nation of Israel, and he's telling them essentially, you pretend like you want to follow God, and you pretend like you're representing God to the people, but all you're really doing is fleecing the people for your own benefit. You're taking from the people so that you can have more power rather than using the position that God has given you to bless the people. And that's what those passages are about. And he's going to use that imagery to call out the religious leaders of his day. So there's your context. Let me pray, and then we'll read this together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would show us this morning maybe the places where we have wrapped our identity around something that isn't you. Maybe it's who we are as a parent. It's who we are as a spouse. It's our job. It's how much money we can earn. It's a position that we have. And we've wrapped our identity around that thing. And if anybody were to threaten that wrong identity, we become very hostile towards them. And I pray that you would show us if we're doing that. I also pray that you would show us what it is to have your kind of peace. That doesn't depend on circumstances. You do not have to heal my physical heart, God, for me to be at peace with you. I admit it's easier, but I don't learn anything that way. I'm not stretched. I'm not grown. And so God, show us what it is to be at peace with you regardless of our circumstances. And if there's somebody in here today that they just know their life lacks peace, they know that there's something that's missing and they've come here to search and find you, Jesus, I pray you're already working in their life. Would the words that are spoken from the scripture today be what draws them into relationship with you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 10:1, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." That word leads is like he's pushing them. He's guiding them, but he's pushing them. "He has brought all his own outside. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers." Jesus gave them this figure of speech, and that word speech in the Greek, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's the same word in the Septuagint that's used for parable. So Jesus gave this figure of speech or parable, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So take this and look at what elements are there within this. There's a sheep pen, and there's a gate that lets you in. So picture, that's not too hard in Nevada. You've probably been somewhere like that where there's a fence and there's one way, a gate that would let people in. And then there's those who would try to get in another way, and he calls them thieves and robbers. A thief is somebody that breaks in, a burglar, they break in and they take things from you. And then there's a robber, and that's somebody that would like mug you on the street, right? And so there's somebody who's breaking in and there's somebody that's waiting on the street to take from you. And he's saying that's what these people are that are trying to get in. They're trying to steal from God rather than have relationship with him. And that's what false religion does. It tries to steal from God and have what he has without having him. That's what he's saying they do. There's a shepherd that's guiding these sheep. There's a gatekeeper or a guard. You could sort of view that as like an under shepherd, that there was one person that was leading the flock, but he might hire somebody so he could go home and go to bed. And they would watch the sheep at night, an under shepherd. Okay. He says that they go outside. They don't just stay in the sheep pen, but they're driven out of the sheep pen. And there's a purpose behind that. He says that these sheep, he calls them by name and they know his voice. But there's also a stranger who would rob and kill and destroy. And it says here at the end of it, Jesus gave them figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. And this is very common with Jesus' stories. He takes something that's known to them both from the Old Testament scriptures and is common to their everyday life. And he tells a story from it and they go, what did that mean? right? Sometimes he wouldn't answer them, the large crowds, and he would then pull aside his disciples and give them the meaning of the parable, and sometimes he would tell everyone. Here, what he's going to do is he's going to try and clarify it for them, okay? Verse 7, Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." Pasture being the place that they get food and water. And if you've been following along with us in the Gospel of John, or you've read it before, you know, Jesus meets the woman at the well, and he talks about how she has a thirst and that he is there to meet it, that he is the water that would be given to her that springs up in eternal life. And then he feeds the 5,000 and they follow after him. He says, "You want physical bread, but I am the bread of life. You're actually looking for me for the sustenance of your souls. You have a spiritual thirst. Jesus is the one who wants to quench it. You have a spiritual hunger. Jesus is the one who wants you to be satisfied." And he's saying that's who he is. And then he gives this imagery of taking sheep to a place where they would find those two things, that their spiritual thirst would be quenched, that their spiritual hunger would be satisfied. Okay? "And the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." So let's take apart these elements and what do they mean. So the sheep pen is a place of security. It's a place of salvation. That when we're outside of Christ, we would find ourselves under God's wrath. And there's no security there, and there's no salvation there. But when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he died in your place and for your sins so that you could be forgiven and cleansed, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead, he says, "Come on in," and now you get to be in this place of security and salvation. You don't have to live in fear of God's wrath anymore. You're justified, you're made right, and he's going to care for you. Okay? And he says that he's the gate, that there's one opening in order to have security and salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's not a gate on the side. There's one gate. Jesus is the way to salvation and security with God. There's not some other way in. And that if anybody were to try to come in that way, like the religious leaders of his time were doing, they would be trying to steal from God rather than have relationship with God. And you and I could do that too. We could try and take from God what is rightfully his without having relationship with him. It won't work, but we could try. And then there's a shepherd. This is Jesus as our guide. And we'll look at this more next week as we finish this chapter and Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. So I'm going to leave that one for now. Then there are sheep. And that would be Jesus's followers or God's people, okay? And then there's a gatekeeper or a guard. When you read the commentaries on this, there's some that would say this is the Father, because Jesus says things like, "Everybody that the Father calls comes to me, and I lose none of them except for the son of perdition, which was predicted ahead of time." And so the Father is securing the sheep for Jesus, and nobody could change that. That's up to God's will, right? You could also say that the Holy Spirit is guarding us as individual Christians, and he is keeping our hearts and minds to be fixed and secured in Christ Jesus. But you could also say that there's an under-shepherd element here, that God has a congregation, he has a church, and though Christ has all authority, he delegates some of it, and he's delegated some of that to the under-shepherds of the church, that they would wisely guard the sheep and remind them of who the true shepherd is, right? So you could look at it in all of those ways. I don't think we have to pick one. And then he talks about outside, going in, going out, and finding pasture. Again, this is freedom and abundant life in Christ. Life in Jesus is not religious restrictions. And I think a lot of people view Christianity that way, as religious restrictions. What it really is freedom, right? We're freed from sin and death, and we're no longer enslaved to our flesh and the sin that dwells within it. But instead, he's put us in a position where we can be following him. True liberty is not doing whatever I want. True liberty is having a leader that leads me in paths of righteousness. And that's what he says he's going to do, that he would call them in, he would call them out. And that they would know his voice, and that he would call you by name. And so this is revealing that there's peace and companionship in all circumstances. They don't feel, true Christians, the sheep, God's people, they don't feel safe and secure just in the sanctuary They also feel safe in their home, in their world. They feel safe in the emergency room, right? They feel safe everywhere that they go because they know that he is with them, right? That's the idea that he's giving to us here. The other thing that's interesting thing about shepherding at this point in time is a shepherd would probably have about 200 sheep. That was about where it would go. And he would name the sheep. When they were born, he would see a physical feature and he would name them after that physical feature. Good thing we don't do that with our kids, right? Never mind. Something came to mind, but I'm not going to do it. That's what they would do. They would notice a physical feature of the sheep, and then they would name it after that physical feature. And the sheep would actually know the voice of the shepherd. If you have a dog, you know this. Like, my dogs know my voice. They know when Papa's truck rolls up, and it's a diesel, but our neighbor has a diesel, and they don't get excited when the neighbor's diesel pulls up, but they do get excited when Papa's diesel pulls up, right? Like, they identify with you. They have companionship with you. They want relationship with you. They're excited when they hear your voice. And then the other thing is by knowing the shepherd's voice, sheep were considered to be one of the most obedient animals. And so one of the other things about knowing a voice is you trust the voice. And then when the voice asks you to do something, you do it, right? Because you trust. And that's what this companionship brings about, not just peace, but also trusting obedience. Okay. The shepherds, the other thing they would do is a lot of them would carry a flute and they would play certain notes to have the sheep do things. And so they would play a note and that was to drive the sheep out of the pen. And then they would play a note and it was to call them to a specific spot in the field. And then they would actually, there was a note they could play and they'd lay down, or there was a note that they would play and they would get up and eat. Or if there was danger, they'd play that note and the sheep would know that there was danger. And that's the idea of our relationship with God, that you hear his voice and he warns you of danger. You hear his voice and he tells you when you need to lay down and rest. You hear his voice and he drives you out of the sanctuary to go be something in the community, to go change the world as his spirit is guiding you, right? And so that's the idea that's given there. And then there's a stranger who would like to hinder all of that. There are those who would kill, lie, and destroy, and they do so for their own gain. That's what false religious people do. They don't actually want God's truth to reach the world around them. They want to make sure that they maintain their position and their privilege. And the goal there is, again, to make themselves wealthy. And we know this happens within the church today. There are opulent pastors who live these crazy lives, and they make more money than a pastor should ever make. And the church has done this over the centuries. There have been evil people who have used God's church for their own selfish gain. That's going to be a conversation someday for them. To do that and expect no judgment is a fool. So you have these parable elements and then the meeting. So what do you think the kingdom principle is? If you were to look at this and you'd say, okay, so he's trying to lead us to understand some certain things about what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is led by the voice of Jesus. His own are called to him. They listen to him. They follow him as Lord, which implies obedience. They enjoy companionship with him, and they tune out the voices of those who would lead them towards lies, death, and destruction. So if you're a member of God's kingdom, you're listening to his voice, you're saying, you are the one who has all wisdom and knowledge, your ways are higher than mine, I want to live in your ways, not my own, you're my Lord, thank you that you've made me your child, and I enjoy this companionship with you, and I'm learning your voice more and more, and I'm tuning into you more and more as time goes by, and all the old voices of my past and of my flesh, the world around me, and the friendships that I used to have, and the places that I used to go, and the books that I used to read, and the philosophy that I used to hold. I'm learning to let go of all those things, and they don't have control over what I do anymore. I'm tuning those things out and tuning into you. And I'm going to do that, Jesus, because you protect me. And you protect me from all those fallen forces that used to have dominion over me. I think that's something to remember, that before you came to Christ, you were in the dominion of darkness and it owned you. But Jesus purchased you out of that so that you could live in marvelous light. And so he's done these wonderful truths for us. And so of course I'm going to trust you. And of course I'm going to believe that your ways are best. And of course I want to be obedient to you, and I want to pay attention to your voice. And I want you to give me peace and security, not just when I'm in a safe place with you, but when I'm in a dangerous place with you, when I'm in a frightening place with you, when I'm in anxiety with you, when I'm feeling low and depressed. I want to experience peace with you. When those whom I love harm me, I want to experience peace with you. When those whom I've given trust to leverage that trust to do something to take from me, I want to trust you. I want to have abundant life no matter my circumstances. And so the question would be, whose voice leads you? You know, there's a lot of voices out there. There's political voices, there's cultural voices, there's the philosophies that we read, there's the TV screen and everything that's subliminally coming into our mind. And that's what stories do, by the way. What stories do is, without us knowing it, they form our minds. That's why stories are so important. And that's why if you're watching garbage, you'll probably live garbage. If you're not discerning it, right? If you're just taking it in and not discerning it, you'll probably live it. And for those stories, they form us. And so what results does that bring in your life? Does that bringing? Oh my goodness. Somebody should proofread these things. And then how do you experience going in, going out, and finding pasture? What does peace with Christ mean to you? And where do you lack peace? Why is this the case? Where do you lack peace, and why is this the case? That's been one that I've been asking myself. Am I really at peace in my current circumstances? I feel like I'm experiencing a lot of anxiety. Some of that because of my physical health, some of that because of some other things that I'm not going to get into. But I've been experiencing that. And so you have to ask yourself why. And I think one of the things that gets us so much, and I touched on it last week, is relationships. When relationships get hard and maybe even hurt me, how do I deal with that? And so I want to read this passage from Romans chapter 12 to you. And Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit." That means letting him constantly lead. "Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, what God has done, what he is doing, what he promises to do. Be patient in affliction. When someone harms you, slow down. Slow down. Don't respond immediately. But be persistent in prayer. Before you respond to the person, talk to God." I've had to do this a couple of times in meaningful relationships. And it was frustrating for the other person because they wanted me to respond now. Well, I wasn't ready to respond now. In fact, if I did, I'd probably regret it. And so there have been a couple of times where somebody was really frustrated with me for not responding in the moment, but I knew if I did, I was gonna do the wrong thing. And so I thought it was important for me to be quiet and talk to God before I talk to the person. And sometimes what you'll find when you've been wronged and you talk to God before you talk to the person, you may not need to talk to the person. It might not be necessary to rehash that all over again. And then he says, "Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Look out for fellow Christians. Open your home. Open your wallet. Look after people. Bless those who persecute you." Somebody harms you, bless them and do not curse. I asked this last service. I think it's funny. How's that going in your political life? How's that going on talk radio? Bless them and do not curse. Rejoice those with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. We know that God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. Instead, associate with the humble. That was Jesus' remark to the religious leaders of his time. They were so full of themselves and their identity and their power that they were hurting other people. And that's what pride does. If you're a prideful person, you will hurt other people. If you're unwilling to admit your wrongs, you will hurt other people. If somebody confronts you about something you've done wrong to them and all you have is excuses and finger pointing, do not be wise in your own estimation. We talked about this last week, that human judgment is biased and limited. We usually pick sides based upon whether or not we like someone, not whether it's right or not. And God's wisdom is unbiased and perfect. His judgment is unbiased and perfect. Do not repay evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Paul, in Ephesians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, excuse me. And he says that against these things there is no law. So if you're walking by the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is what's coming out of you rather than the deeds of your flesh, might not make everybody happy, but they'll know it's right. And this one's huge. If possible, and that means it might not be. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You have a broken relationship with somebody. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with that person. But what I want you to know is that peace and perfect unity with that person may or may not be the same thing, right? If you have somebody that was abusive to you as a child and you grow up and you have children, are you going to let them watch your children? No. You're obviously going to have boundaries. You're going to place walls and boundaries so that that person, the harm that they did to you, won't fall on your children. You're obviously going to do that. It would be dumb not to, right? And so what I want you to know is that forgiveness is free, trust is earned. Right? Forgiveness is free, trust is earned. And that's the same in our relationship with God. Forgiveness is free, but we earn trust with God. To those who have little been given to them and they're responsible in it, more will be given. You start out with a little, and if you're responsible with it, you get more. If you're irresponsible with it, you don't get more. And that's true within the kingdom, and it should be true within our relationships. I can forgive you for something that you've done to me. You can forgive me for something that I've done to you. But behavior has to change, and there has to be a consistent pattern of new behavior before I'm going to trust you. And if you've seriously harmed me, I might not want to trust you ever again. And maybe God would lead me to. But if someone's done serious harm to you, it's going to take a while before you go, you know, I'm willing to open up again and let them in. And so forgiveness is free. Trust is earned. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I don't want to be political, but would we have better or worse peace in our country if our borders were secure? Right? The borders need to be secure. It's an important thing that we don't allow those in who would harm us or harm other people, or we don't allow the products that they're bringing in to harm us or harm other people. The security of the borders is important. It's the same thing in our relationships. There has to be that kind of security, right? Yeah. That doesn't mean we shouldn't be compassionate. I hear the other side of that story and being compassionate. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. So here's the question that you have to ask. And being at peace with this person and setting up boundaries that are there to protect me, are the boundaries actually vengeance against that person? Am I not letting them in because I'm taking vengeance into my own hands? Or am I not letting them in because I don't want to be hurt again? Is the boundary there to harm them? Or is the boundary there to protect myself and others? I think the other thing that he says here that's, and here it is. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And sure, you could talk about this literally as hospitality and food and drink. But what's Jesus been using these words as imagery in our passages? If somebody is spiritually hungry, love them, care for them, want what's best for them, and point them to Jesus, because I can't feed you what you need. But Jesus is what you need. If he's thirsty and spiritually just can't find the satisfaction that his soul is looking for, give him something to drink. Point him to Christ. Want what's best for him. It says, for in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Not literally again, right? Anytime you see fire in the scriptures, it's usually talking about judgment. And what he's saying here is that if you point people to Jesus, the judgment that they need, he will bring it. If you point people to Christ, the judgment that they need, he's going to bring it, right? Becky is my wife. She's sitting right there. And she has two older brothers. One of them, you and Ed fought a little bit when you were younger, yeah? And she would go to Dad, Vern, my father-in-law, and say, Ed's doing this or that. I want you to go give him a hug. And so she'd go in and give him a hug. And I think it was one of those passive-aggressive ones most of the time, right? Yeah. Ed, I love you. Get off of me. And I think you have to watch out for that as well. In my seeking peace with the other person, am I just being passive-aggressive? Do I really want what's best for them, or am I doing this in a way that I really hope they feel the consequences of what they've done to me? Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Martin Luther King Jr., he said that you cannot cast out darkness with more darkness, but you need light. If you actually read his books and his sermons, the man was very close to God. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about in this passage, about being our shepherd, bringing us into security, bringing us into the sanctuary, but then saying, you can't stay here all the time. You need to go out. And when you go out, people are going to do things to you. And this world is broken, and people are going to sin against you, and you're going to sin against people. And I want you to have life abundant. I want you to know peace. And the way that you feel in the sanctuary with Christ, I want you to be that way in your relationships with people. As far as it depends on you, I want you to be that way with other people. But I'm not telling you to go be masochistic and let somebody who's evil harm you all the time. As far as it depends on you, seek peace. Have healthy boundaries that aren't based upon you trying to take up vengeance, but are there so that the harm that was brought to you previously doesn't happen again. Forgive them and give them a chance to earn trust. And if they earn it, give it to them. If they don't earn it, you might need a thicker wall. I think he wants us to have that kind of peace with him and that kind of peace with each other, as far as it depends on you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've shown us the way to know peace, and that's by knowing you. That no matter where we're at in life and no matter what we're experiencing, whether it's a physical ailment, whether it's a relational problem, whether we've done harm to somebody else and need to take responsibility for it and accept that because we've hurt this person, they might not trust us right now. But over time, because I want to be at peace with them, I pray that you would change me and that I would repent from the behavior that I'm practicing that's hurting somebody else. That I would want to be in harmony with them, but I know that I would need to repent for that to take place. And it might be a slow road where trust is rebuilt. And I also pray, God, that you would show us that we should freely forgive, but live in a manner that carefully allows the relationships in our lives to heal if they can. I thank you that you've healed our relationship with you, that we had sinned against you. We were totally guilty. And you forgave us. You paid for the consequences rather than making us pay. Forgiveness, the person whose harm pays the debt. Wrath, the person who did the harm pays the debt. I thank you that you've forgiven me, and I'm not under your wrath owing you a debt. I thank you that vengeance belongs to you and I can let it go. I pray that those who are hurting here this morning because of situations like that, they would let you have it. They wouldn't hold on to it. That they would be compassionate, but they would be wise. For those in the room, Father, who are hearing this gospel of forgiveness of sins and an offering of grace and new life, that they would accept you as their Lord, that they would believe you, that they would follow you, that they would be baptized and demonstrate their obedience to the covenant with you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. We hope that this message encourages you to continue taking steps towards seeking and understanding God's truth. The dream is that Hilltop is a home for the growing family of God, and we're so glad that you are a part of the family.